Esther chapter 1. We started this last Sunday morning just with some introduction. Let's look at Esther chapter 1, verse 1, first four verses. Now, it took place in the days of Ahasuerus, the Ahasuerus who reigned from India to Ethiopia over 127 provinces. In those days, as King Ahasuerus sat on his royal throne, which was at the citadel in Susa, in the third year of his reign, he gave a banquet for all his princes and attendants, the army officers of Persia and Media, the nobles and the princes of his provinces being in his presence. And he displayed the riches of his royal glory and the splendor of his great majesty for many days, 180 days. Let's pray. Lord, we probably in all of our lives need more the perspective of Esther now than we've ever needed it. To recall and to know things we do know, but Lord, must needs be reminded of, that this is your world, that it will always be your world, and as rotten as it gets, it will still be under your control. And Lord, one day you will clean it all up. And Lord, even now you're at work to accomplish your will, whatever it is. In this world, may we never lose sight of it, Lord, but always hold firmly to it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Something's going on that you did not notice. You kind of notice, but not as it's happening. And that is our children here that are in the service today, and grandchildren, are growing. Have you noticed that? It's happening right now, right in front of us. They're actually, while we look at them, if you can look at them if you want to, they might be shy. They're growing. Imperceptibly. Right in front of us. It's sneaky. Because it happens without, you know, a gush of growth. They don't get out of their car and walk to the building and grow 2 feet by the time they get here. But they're growing. Others who have been away from them for a while and come back, they'll go, wow, you've really grown. But the rest of us that see them all the time, we don't see that part so much. We know it's happening and we take assessment every now and then and we say, well, you've really grown. Last Sunday, David was measuring the height of Addison and Levi at the back door there. They'd stand up the door and they'd put, you know, where they were. David, you know, you had them marked out on the hinges there. I mentioned to Addison one day she'd bump her head on the top of the door. She said, no, she wouldn't. She said that wasn't her. But we say that because she's growing. They're growing. If you look out the window from your house at your yard, it looks like nothing's going on. But there's maybe a breeze blowing, pine straw falling, of course, leaves in its season. But if you were to time-lapse your backyard or your front yard, it would look like a monster, a scary monster, moving and jittering and growing fast. Because it goes so slow, we don't notice it. So this is how God's work is in the world. It's imperceptible. Just as things around us are imperceptibly growing, we can't see it. It's so slow. And yet, God is working all the time. If we could see it like a time lapse, it would be amazing. We see with the way we have to see. Now, this is the message of Esther. God is working. If you ever are weak in your faith, the days we live in now are going to be very challenging to you. You need to embrace what we see in Esther. Things are bad in Esther, in the world, just as things are bad in this world. Esther is an extremely valuable book. And there are different ways to know that. One is because it's in the Bible, inspired by God through the Holy Spirit. Another way is to look and see what other people say about the book of Esther. An indirect proof of how valuable it is, for example, what Wikipedia says about it. I don't suggest you go to Wikipedia. I went there this week to look up some on Xerxes, which I'll talk to you about in a moment. Wikipedia, in their article on Xerxes, or Ahasuerus, says that scholars generally consider the book of Esther a work of fiction. What is not a work of fiction, of course, is a bunch of molecules got very condensed and got together and blew up, and here we are. That's not fiction. But it is fiction, according to Wikipedia, that Esther is a fictitious person. Ahasuerus is a fictitious person. Mordecai, Haman, the whole deal is a made-up story. It's fiction. It's James Bond 007. It's just completely unreal. Wikipedia, like most media, is blatantly leftist. The left is hard on climate deniers. I'm a climate denier, according to Wikipedia. You can go there and see my picture right there. I'm a climate denier. I do not believe in man-made climate change. I don't believe it's an issue. They're hard on me. They're hard on climate deniers. But they're not so hard on history deniers. You can be a history denier. You can be a revisionist in history these days. Schools are big into it. You don't like the history, just change it. But many scholars, they say, generally consider the work of Esther a fiction. Scholars say this. Many scholars are truth deniers. A scholar is either a self-declared or an institutionally declared expert in something. Someone says to them, "Wow, you're a scholar." If you use enough big words, get some degrees by your name, "Oh, you're a scholar," within certain boundaries. If you want to just mess your life up slowly, people can do that by themselves. If you want to do it fast, consult a scholar. A scholar will tell you the latest philosophies. A scholar will tell you the latest doubts about your faith. What's been dug up in Egypt? What's been dug up in Israel? And they will twist and turn that to where by the end of their declaration of scholarship, you won't want to believe anymore. A scholar is declared a scholar by other people who are just as wrong as the scholar, but agree with them. Scholar. When they find things they don't approve of or fits their system, they reject it as false. Christians do this. We're supposed to test the spirits. If the spirits are false, we're to reject them. They test history, don't like it, and they reject truth, which is a whole different thing. So we know we're on the right track with Esther because the world hates it already. Of course, that's not to say anything special about Esther. walking on water, that didn't happen. Parting the Red Sea, did not happen. Raising the dead, did not happen. Whatever the Bible says happened, the scholar says, not didn't happen. But not being able to look at the world, I've examined the earth and find it to have evolved from totally natural evolution. That makes them a scholar. They can't even look at the world and see that it's created by God. That makes them a scholar. I'm upset with myself for forgetting about Earth Day this past week. I think it was Monday or something. I always want on Earth Day to burn more lights. I want to burn more power. And I forgot. But let's make our response to these scholars about Esther, let's apply it in that similar way. Let's believe it more and let it bless us more. Because the devil says it's not even a real book, just like he says all other books in the Bible. So, first, let's look at Ahasuerus. As I said, his picture's on the front of the bulletin. Ahasuerus, would you expect, knowing what we know about Ahasuerus, which I'll tell you some in a moment, and what we see here, that if you're going to start a work of rescuing Israel from their enemies, that you're going to start with Ahasuerus. If something breaks down, our normal preference is, not always the case, but our normal preference is to get a new part for it. So something breaks, let's get a new part. You don't use the broken part, you get a replacement. So we would think that Ahasuerus, who's going to replace the queen in a bit, we'd think you just start and replace him. Get somebody new in there. Our first choice would be a good king, someone who's given to fits of godliness, or at least stays out of the way. A lot of times what wicked people do is just get in the way, make themselves important, getting our business. A benevolent dictator, somebody come in, takes over, and is a good person. We were told, absolutely, if we get Trump out of office, everything will be great. How's that working out? Everybody focuses on persons. Get this person out, that person out. God does not move Ahasuerus anywhere. Ahasuerus, the first act of God's brilliant working of providence in Esther is through a pagan king. Who puts these pagan kings in power? Well, God does. And so a pagan king is the opening. It took place in the days of Ahasuerus. He's a ruler. He's a Persian king. Does God swap him out for a better model? Not even. The world is not often ruled by Christians. Just like in gymnastics, you just don't see a bunch of fat guys out there twirling around on those things they twirl around on. We're not made for that. The world is not made or inclined to want Christians in power. The world is more often ruled by anti-Christians because the devil's doing the hiring. The Lord is still sovereign, puts in power those that he wants, but from the world's standpoint, if you're going to be in power in the world, you're going to be an anti-Christian. You can say you're a Christian. We got plenty of that in this country. They pray. You know, they pray every session of Congress. They have somebody come in and pray. Could you tell? the world is ruled by people who hate Jesus Christ. Not just Canada. Canada's coming out of the closet. The United States has been hating Jesus for a long time. They've hated Jesus in India. They've hated Jesus all over the world. And what does Jesus do? Oh, I've got to get rid of these people who hate me, or I can't do anything. He keeps them right where they are. He gives them blessing. Gives them money. If it was me, I'd want to keep all the evil people from good things and give Best Buy cards to good people or something. The Lord doesn't do like we would. Wicked rulers are interested in two things. These things, more than anything else, these two overriding priorities. One, get in power. Two, stay in power. You are valued only insofar that you contribute to one or both of those. If you help a ruler get in power, you're okay. If you help a ruler stay in power, you're okay. Otherwise, these rulers don't care about you. And Ahasuerus does not care about people in his kingdom. Ahasuerus is a typical pagan ruler with a pagan mind who worships pagan gods and has pagan appetites. He's a politician with power. Ahasuerus is a transliteration. Transliteration is where you take a word in another language and you convert it to something we can pronounce better. So Ahasuerus is a transliteration of his Persian name, and you see it there on the outline, Kahiarsha. The Greek name is Xerxes. If you want to find out about Ahasuerus in history, you look up Xerxes. Xerxes is Ahasuerus. Xerxes we've heard about. Ahasuerus, but it's the same person. And Ahasuerus is actually mentioned, if you look at Daniel chapter 11, verse 1, Daniel mentioned Ahasuerus in his prophecies. Daniel 11, verse 1, in the first year of Darius the Mede, that would be Cyrus. I arose, he's talking about angels here, I arose to be an encouragement and strength for him. And now I will tell you the truth. Behold, three more kings are going to arise in Persia. Then a fourth will gain far more riches. He will arouse the whole empire against the realm of Greece. That person is Ahasuerus. Daniel prophesies of the fourth Persian king. The fourth Persian king is Ahasuerus. And Ahasuerus is going to stir up the empire, which the Persians were in power then, against the realm of Greece. Guess what? Wikipedia? It's exactly what happened. And when Esther opens, and we see this feasting in the third year of his reign, this was the exact time in history when Ahasuerus, Xerxes, was planning to attack the realm of Greece for various reasons. Greece eventually overcame Persia, Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great was, he died and was replaced by four of his underlings, and that's beyond this, and Daniel also mentions that. But this is Ahasuerus right here in Daniel. Rising up, stirring up, attacking Greece. This is him. So Ahasuerus is a pagan king. And Ahasuerus serves to show that God rules over his enemies as much as over his friends. He doesn't need to get leverage on a pagan king, change the personnel. He just uses the pieces that are in place. So that's the first thing, Ahasuerus. The second thing is, don't we need godly leaders? Don't we need a godly king? My mom told me something which I've been told since is not right. She, you know, when you boil water, she said, just go ahead and put hot water in the pot first, and then you're closer to it. Well, I did that, and Cindy said, no, you don't do that. You put cold water in, because I don't know what hot water, it's got hot demons in there. And so you don't want it, you don't give it a good, don't give it a head start. But a godly leader, don't we need a head start on this thing? Well, there's clearly a benefit of having a godly leader. And there's confusion in us sometimes, doesn't have to be, but we confuse and get tripped up by God's sovereignty and his providence and the laws of cause and effect. And these are not contradictory. If we have a godly leader, there will be a good impact, an enormous impact, upon society. A godly leader, one of the first things he would do would be tell people to stop whining about everything and stop all the contention and stop chasing all these divisive philosophies. But an ungodly leader will say, keep on with it. Keep on stirring up. Keep on pushing. Keep on messing things up. It makes a difference. He sets the tone. The kings in Judah and Israel, when they were evil, the land was evil. When they were good, the land had goodness. They were directed more to righteousness. That's an extremely great benefit. One year, Mr. Nezzi was head of the ushers here. He says, I think all the ushers should wear ties. Guess what happened? They all wore ties because the leader said, wear ties. So they wore them. The leader sets the tone. A wicked leader will still follow their wicked hearts just like they would be if they were a private citizen. But when they're in the leadership, they do it with great collateral impact. They hurt more people. They have a whole lot more issues. And people have leaders. We have leaders at every level of society. We had a leader in the first grade on the playground, for crying out loud. One of the little kids was a mean little kid. He always scowled like that. Calvin Wilkerson. So we wanted to be part of his clan. We went around like this all the time. We were mean. I mean, you talk about a six-year-old, you get a six-year-old mad boy, you better watch out. We were part of the... He had an influence because he was I guess he talked a lot. He wasn't very large. But you have an impact. If you're a husband, you have an impact in your family. If you're ungodly, if you're a mayor, you have an impact in the city. If you're ungodly, it affects the city. It goes all the way up the line. And Paul commanded in 1 Timothy 2, if you want to look there, that we should pray for leaders, that they would be saved. 1 Timothy 2, verse 1, first of all, then I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So, recognizing that we live in a cause and effect world, Paul says, well, we got to pray for people who are causing a lot of problems by being wicked. God's providence does not nullify cause and effect in every case. We still have to consider that if a person is wicked, they're going to cause wicked results, wicked effects. You get wicked people, you get more abortions. You get wicked people, you don't know what gender you are. It all starts with wickedness. So we don't say, oh, God is providential. I'm not going to lock my door at night. I'm just going to trust God. If I'm going on a trip, I'm not going to look at the map. God will just guide me however I'm supposed to. God will just turn however it feels like. God will guide me. Someone is clearly not eating enough. Is gaunt. What's wrong with you? Well, I don't know. I get up every day and sit at the table and the food doesn't just appear. So I haven't eaten for days. Well, cause and effect. Make some food. We don't abandon that. God's providence has nothing against cause and effect and responsibility and duty. There are consequences. We're supposed to do right and shun wrong, and there are consequences if we don't do that, if we disobey. If the fan belt that you're going to put in your car says on there, stop engine before replacing fan belt. If you don't do that, something's going to hit you when you're in the engine. It's cause and effect. Why do you need that sign? I don't know. Even I would know to turn the engine off. But Paul is looking for a godly leader, even to the king, to cause godly effects. He says we're to pray that they be saved, verse 4. It's God's desire. God's will is that people be saved, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, there's election involved, but as far as we're concerned, we look at a person, God wants to save that person. God wants the produce of that person's life to be godly. We can pray for that. God wants it to happen. So we're to pray that they be saved. They don't need more education or training. They need a new heart. Their brain may be bad, but they need a new heart. The heart is the issue. And when people are saved, their hearts change. So they will come to a knowledge of the truth. You see, the world is operating on fantasy land. And the result is so we can lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. It comes down to us that we can live godliness and have dignity without all these foolish mandates that are going out. And it's fully in keeping with what is good and acceptable in the sight of God. And it's what He desires. It's a very strong basis for praying. Yeah, I'm all for a good leader. But, you know, it's like the old saying, if you want a better pastor, start praying for the one you've got. If you want better leadership, we pray for the ones we have. We can't wait every 4 years for hope for a change. With a changed heart, a godless leader will start doing godly things. He'll become godly instead of godless and lead in a wholesome way. So that's what Paul says to us. God doesn't need that. God's providence doesn't require that Joe Biden gets saved or that Putin comes to know the Lord. He doesn't need any of that. We strive and hope for people to come to righteousness, and righteousness benefits everybody. But you know, God does what He's going to do regardless of men, because He's providential and sovereign. Third thing, Ahasuerus does what Ahasuerus does. Verse 1 tells us he was a ruler over 127 provinces. This, according to Daniel again, is he's expanding, he's growing, his power increased, his riches increased. And he sat on his royal throne at the age of 36. Ahasuerus, Xerxes, took the throne at the age of 36. His father was about to take a expedition, left him in charge. He was not the oldest son, but he was in the line of Cyrus, and so he became the choice. And he sits on his throne, and what do we find him doing here in verse 1? In those days, as King Ahasuerus sat on his royal throne, which was at the citadel in Susa, in the third year of his reign, he gave a banquet for all his princes and attendants, the army officers of Persia and Media, the nobles and the princes of his provinces being in his presence. And he displayed the riches of his glory, royal glory, and the splendor of his great majesty for 180 days. Now, you young ladies here, I'm going to say something to you. I don't want anybody else to listen. One day some young man's going to want to impress you. And it's going to be like in 20 years. And so they're going to say something like, you know, I'd make a good husband. And they're going to say, let me just show you the engine in my car. And they did that for 180 days every day. You know you've got a man to keep right then, don't you? What did Ahasuerus do? Rest of you can listen now. What did Ahasuerus do? He got them all there. This is during the planning stage for the expedition to Greece. Again, perfectly in line with history. And they're planning, and he is making a show of force. And he's showing his glory. Look at this. Oh, look over here. You think you got a big TV? Look at this one. It is way bigger than what you got. You got a swimming pool. You see this right here? It goes all the way off into the distance. That's my swimming pool. 180 days worth of that. It was just feasting, drinking, partying. And, of course, he had a royal harem there, too. So it was all these indulgences, showing off, looking to stay in power while he planned this expedition against Greece. How do you save Israel from a problem that is not yet even surfaced with a man like that in power? Now again, we would greatly benefit with a godly leader. We will have very few of them in our lifetime. We'd greatly benefit if the president would be saved and Congress and the whole deal. Does Ahasuerus need to be saved? Yes, he needs to be saved. Would it help if he was saved? Absolutely. Does God need for him to be saved? Not even. His providence is not affected by what Ahasuerus is or does, or whether he gets saved or doesn't. God's purpose is brought about by those whose only view is to fulfill their own purposes. This is the greatness of our God. While people are doing their will, He does His will through them. Now, I mentioned at the beginning that our kids are growing. That was 34 minutes ago. Unbeknownst to us, they've grown while we've been sitting here. Little bitty bits. Their hair's longer. Jerry, mine feels kind of shaggy after this. But we didn't really, haven't noticed it. More importantly, while we've been sitting here, God has been providentially advancing His purposes all throughout the world. He never tires, never sleeps, never slumbers. Did you see any of it? We can pray hard for leaders to be saved, but don't get down if it doesn't seem to be happening. Because without being perceived by us, God, our sovereign, providential God, is ever at work. And I don't care what Wikipedia says about it. Let's pray. Lord, you're an awesome God. How could you use a man like Ahasuerus? How can you use a man like our president or the leaders of the nations? How can you direct them to the desired end? Lord, your power and providence is just astounding, and we want to see it, Lord. We glory in it. We pray that it would happen more. But Lord, even if we don't see it, we know that you're at work. You are the living God. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.